prayer, ask a continued interest in your prayers tonight. The subject is on my heart tonight. It's an idea that I'm sure when I ask the questions, you can all answer, give an answer to the question. But this is a Bible study. And I want us to see from the Word of God some of the answers. But what's on my heart tonight is why Jesus came and why he will return. Now, I think you can answer both of those questions, can't you? Why did he come?
To do his Father's will.
There you go. That's good.
Save us from our sins.
Save us from our sins. That's right. That's why he came. Why is he coming back?
To take us home.
That's right. That's right. So last week, I think it was last week, wasn't it? We were talking about how that he's making intercession for us.
Oh, yes.
At the right hand of the Father. For 2,000 years, he's been making intercession for us. That's a lot of intercession. So when we talk about his finished work, we have to understand that he's entered into the role of our intercessor, and that work is still going on. But the finished work we refer to is the redemption, saving us from our sin. That's why he came the first time, isn't it? See, we could go home right now, couldn't we? I've answered those questions. That's why he came. But why is he coming back? Okay, we've heard several answers already. Okay. He's going to get what he paid for, isn't he? Because that is the conclusion, that is the fulfillment of why he came the first time. Came to save us. You know, have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't come at the end of time to save us and then just take us home right then? You ever wondered about that? You know, why for 2,000 years God's people have been waiting for him to come back? We don't know, but what, it'll be another 2,000 years. Or another 4,000 years. Or many thousands of years. See, even if it is, it won't matter. He has saved us from our sins. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present. Not on your way. Isn't that amazing? Not on your way, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I love those ideas of that presence. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's a very present help in trouble, right? And as we've said many times, he's more present than our trouble. You got that right? I mean, he's with us all the time. And he knows what's coming. So when we think about why he came and why he's going to come back. Now, we've given the short answers. But Paul said to the Roman brethren, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures may have hope. And so when we think about the Scriptures, when we read the Scriptures, when we study the Scriptures, when we can meditate upon the Scriptures, you know, isn't it wonderful that when you, let's use a doctor's office, we all know what that's like. You know, you're on their schedule when you go to the doctor. You're not on your schedule. You're on theirs. And so oftentimes we have to wait. Now, nowadays we've got devices that we can carry with us and we can busy ourselves with that. But isn't it wonderful sometimes when you having to wait on something that you can recall a scripture? And you can think about it. And you can think about what the Lord's telling us in that scripture. See, that we miss a lot by not meditating upon the word. There are verses of scripture that I'm sure we're all convinced. We know them. We know what they mean. Let's move on to something else. And yet, God can take a very familiar scripture and open it up to you in ways you have never seen before. Because there's so much more truth. As a matter of fact, the more we study the Word of God, the more we realize we don't know. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger, doesn't it? But that shouldn't keep us from reading it. That shouldn't keep us from studying it. That shouldn't keep us from treasuring it up in our heart, because David said a great benefit of that is that we might not sin against him. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. All right? So when we think about why he came and why he's going to return, I'm going to start in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Now, that's an interesting exchange when Jesus was before Pilate. As a matter of fact, even when Pilate sought to release Jesus, we find that the more you study about Pilate, the more that you understand that he understood, you realize, at least we have an indication here, that Pilate really and truly wanted to release Jesus. Matter of fact, several times he says, I find no fault in him. One of the writers said, I find no fault in him at all. His wife even told him, have nothing to do with that just man, for I've suffered many things in a dream this night because of him. But when they said, if thou release this man, thou art not Caesar's friend. That took care of it. That took care of it. So, John chapter 18. Let's begin in verse 33. Well, back up to verse 32. It's hard to jump into the middle of this, but John 18, verse 32. I got to back up a little bit more. Then said, verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Really? I thought they could stone folks. They stoned Stephen. Later. It had to be for the charge of blasphemy that they could put someone to death. Excuse me. All right. So they said, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? What's the short answer to that? Yes. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? You know, isn't it interesting how the Lord answers some questions? We would have answered it with one word. We might have. Some folks would. But every time, what Jesus is doing is directing us to the exact root of the matter. Not just what you see on the surface, but he goes right to the heart of the matter. He wasn't concerned about whether he was the king of the Jews. Pilate wasn't concerned about whether he was king of the Jews. The Jews were. They're the ones that was putting it up, brought Jesus to him, all right? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." See, in effect now, he's answered his question. He is a king because he's got a kingdom. My kingdom, he is a king, yes, is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. Peter tried to, didn't he? He tried to. He drew a sword. He cut off Malchus's ear. You know, missed his neck, but he got his ear. Did Jesus say, "Well done"? As a matter of fact, now, see, I've heard people say, "Oh, Peter finally, fear took over and he ran with the rest of them." I don't see that at all. I do see that Peter was willing to go to his death defending his Lord. He drew a sword. He was fighting. But Jesus said, "Put up thy sword." In other words, like Paul would later say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. His kingdom is not of this world. But he has a kingdom. And he, yes, most certainly, he is the king of it. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. His kingdom is spiritual, isn't it? As Paul would say to the Romans, it's not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he's king of that. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. Listen, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world." Why did he come? He's about to tell us. "That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." When you hear the scriptures, do you hear it? Does it have meaning to you? Do you have understanding? Does it find a lodging place in your heart? Jesus told some Jews on one occasion, you know, my word hath no place in you. He later would tell them, you hear me not because you're not of mine. He came to bear witness to the truth. Now, that truth was that he came to save his people from their sins. But here he tells Pilate he came to bear witness to the truth, which means all that God had been speaking down through the ages. He is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Everything that he said, everything that he did, every reaction that he made was according to truth. And everything that he manifested to us was a manifestation of exactly what the Father would have us to know. And so he came to bear witness to the truth. And when we read these scriptures, and when we understand what God has been telling us all down through the ages, we find that he came to do exactly what God said he would do. When God made promises to us that they were going to be fulfilled someday in the future, bless your hearts, he is fulfilling his promises in what Jesus came to do for us. He came to bear witness to the truth. And that's what you'll find when you read the scriptures, when you study the scriptures, when you understand what it's saying. You'll find God's eternal purpose. You'll find what God purposed to do from the foundation of the world. And as God began to tell those things to his people early on in the Bible, then the things that are recorded for us, that Moses recorded for us in those first five books of the Bible, and then all the prophets, and then the Psalms, you know, as Jesus said, Luke chapter 24. After his resurrection. He said in Luke 24, verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." Listen, he's bearing witness to the truth. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." He came to bear witness to the truth. Do you know eternal life was promised by God? He promised it. You ever made any promises? Have you always kept it? That's a good way to say it. We try. Hopefully we're sincere in our promises and we try to keep it, but circumstances can keep us from it. And it's amazing how little a thing sometimes can hinder us from doing what we intend to do. And we usually don't react very well to that, do we? But God has all power. And when he makes a promise, he is able to keep it. He will keep it because he has the power, he has all knowledge, he has all ability, he has the supreme love for us, and he doesn't make promises lightly. He knows. You know, like Isaiah said, declaring the end from the beginning. "From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." So when God makes a promise, it's good. And it's good for us to read his word and find those promises. Because Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. What Jesus came to do was to accomplish, to fulfill all that the Father intended for him to do. He said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And all of that he came to do had been spoken of by the prophets, been spoken of in the Psalms, been spoken of thousands of years, that he would come into this world and do the Father's will. So, as he came to do that, you know, I said that eternal life is a promise. Let me, I might can quote it, but I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Notice how we're introduced to Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's not a promise that's offered to us, but what Jesus fulfilled. You know, it's one thing just to offer something to someone. It's another to actually give it, to fulfill what you promised. Titus 1 and 2. This is a good verse to memorize. If you haven't already, this is an excellent verse to memorize. Titus 1 and 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Boy, that says a lot, doesn't it? That one little verse says so much. In hope of eternal life. Do you have a hope of eternal life tonight? Well, God promised it. And He's made it known to you. And He can't lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. That means you didn't have anything to do with it. God, by His will, by His promise, to be fulfilled by His Son, for His own glory, for our blessing, and for our eternal enjoyment. Eternal. Now we may, you know, I ask the question why that Jesus would come and save us, but then 2,000 years later, we're still waiting for Him to come back. Well, you know, the scripture says that 1,000 years to the Lord is as one day. If you use that, then it's only been a couple of days. Right? And you can use that when you consider eternity has no end. That all of time, really, is nothing compared to eternity. We, you know, there's no end to it, so we can't fathom just how big eternity is, because it's undefined. It's an unending. It's hard for us to grasp things like that, isn't it? But in those kinds of terms, whatever we're facing in this life is going to come to an end. Brother Evan was talking about that a moment ago. Someday, this, what we know here, whether we leave or whether the Lord comes back before we leave, it's going to come to an end. But all the goodness and the glory that we have awaiting us in heaven's pure world will never end. That's why Paul would say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's why Paul would also say to the Corinthian brethren that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You put them on the scales, now and glory, and there's no comparison. No comparison. And whatever the affliction might be, in comparison, it's light. So, when we think about the fact, eternal life has been promised. I want to notice some of the scriptures. Well, we know that it was promised. We know that Jesus said that He came down from heaven not to do His own will, but the will of Him that sent Him. And He said, and this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that of all that Thou hast given Me, I should lose. How many? You sure? That's what He said. Lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Is He good on that promise? I mean, that's what the Father sent him to do. The Father received him back into glory, so he must have done everything to the full satisfaction of the Father to that point. And because we see that he finished the work that the Father sent him to, because we see that God was satisfied with that, we have every reason to believe that he's going to finish what else is yet to come. You know, Paul would tell the Philippian brethren, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's good on his promise. He's going to. So when we read the scriptures, then we understand more and more. We are treasuring up more and more assurance and confidence that what God has already promised and we see being fulfilled in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us every reason to believe that whatever is left to be fulfilled is going to be because of all the multitude of what has been promised and as what has been fulfilled in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He bore witness to the truth. Didn't Jesus tell the Jews in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Those scriptures testify of him. Earlier in Luke chapter 24, where we read a moment ago, we read verse 44. If you back up a little bit to those brethren that was on the road to Emmaus and that conversation that he had with them there, and he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He came to bear witness to the truth. He's the fulfillment. He is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that he's the brightness. Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That's why he would tell Philip later, John 14, he would tell Philip, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and have you not seen me?" He said, "He that has seen," Philip said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." He said, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip? Have you not seen me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." In some respects, I wish I could have lived back then and heard the perfect preacher. You know, I wrestle with trying to find an illustration. I wrestle with trying to explain, and I come so far short. Jesus didn't have to do that. Everything that Jesus taught was pure truth. And every illustration that he ever made was the perfect illustration. He had all knowledge. The more you know about something, the better you can illustrate. All right? If there had been a better illustration to teach a lesson, don't you know Jesus would have used it? So when you're reading the scriptures, especially when you're reading the accounts of the gospel and you're reading the things that Jesus taught us, and when he would use those illustrations and parables and examples and point out things, rest assured it's the best to teach the lesson. This book is so far beyond any book a man has ever written. This is the Word of God. This is truth. And how often we neglect reading it. How often we spend so much time doing so many other things and not reading this Word, which is God speaking to us, which is God teaching us what we need to know. He's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, but He's also the Spirit that was in holy men of that moved holy men of old as they spake. The inspiration of Scripture came from His Spirit moving in them. So He came. God had promised eternal life. He came to bear witness to the truth. He came to fulfill, to do all the Father sent Him to do, thus fulfilling what had been spoken of Him. So why did He come? Well, one, apart from what we've already said, one of the things is because God said He would. And if God said He would, He's here. Okay? And how did He say that? Well, didn't He speak to Abraham? He said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And He confirmed that promise to Isaac. You know, I'm not going to go to all those scriptures, but if you keep reading in Genesis, when God made those promises to Abraham, and then when Isaac comes along, and when Isaac is an adult, God confirms those promises to Isaac. And then God confirmed those promises to Jacob. I need to do a search sometime to find out just how many times the scriptures speak of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because in that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you find that God made His promise, God confirmed His promise, God confirmed His promise, and you have that confirmation of God's Word through several generations to let us know that God will continue to confirm His promises until they're fulfilled. Didn't He confirm those promises to the children of Israel? You know, even when they went into captivity, God was still there with them. You know, even when there was no remedy, after He had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them and to try to get them to turn around, when there was no remedy, God sent the Chaldeans in to carry them away as captives into a foreign land. They lost their homeland. And that judgment was pronounced for 70 years. Now, did God just send them away out of His sight and not have any dealings with them? No. He left Jeremiah there with those who were left, the poorest and feeblest among the Jews remained in Israel. Jeremiah was there preaching to them. Over in the captivity, you had Ezekiel. God was ministering to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was ministering to the children of Israel. You had Daniel. So Ezekiel was with the people at large out where they were, Shushan and those areas. You had Daniel in the courts of the king, advising him. God was there among them. And when the 70 years were up, God stirred in the hearts of King Cyrus, and God had a man on the scene to bring His people back, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the city, to reinstitute worship in a way that's pleasing to Him. God was with them, even in their judgment. He was with them. And I'm just hitting the high spots. And by the way, even after those who came back after the captivity, there were many more who stayed. Remember the book of Esther? How God was, now God's name's not mentioned in the old book, is it? The book of Esther. It's not there. But God's providence is all through the book. God was still with those who stayed in the land. My point is, God is faithful to us. God's made promises, and He's going to keep it. And though we stumble and falter in this life, He sent His Son to this world to save us from our sins. And we're eternally secure in the work that Jesus accomplished for us. And when it pleases the Father, He will send Jesus again to gather up all for whom He died and take us home without the loss of one. And doesn't that comfort your heart whenever you think about that, the surety of those things which God has purposed for us and fulfilled through His Son, and that we're kept by His grace and His power, and someday He's coming back. He is. It's been 2,000 years. So what? You know, Peter talked about scoffers even in his day. Where's the promise of His coming? I'll tell you where the promise of His coming is. It's right here. He said He's going to come back. And that's good enough. Because He bore witness to the truth. He spoke complete truth. He was the truth manifested to us. You can believe it. Now, we understand that faith is required there and all that. But I'm just telling you, there's where the promise of His coming is. He said He's coming back. And bless your hearts, by faith, we embrace that wonderful truth that we understand, yes, He is coming back. I don't know when. You know, we just had another prediction, didn't we? Somehow or another, it's come and gone one more time. You know, I guess we missed the rapture. But when it pleases God to send Jesus again, He's coming, and He's going to be on time. He's going to be on His time. So He said He would come. He's made those promises, and He's confirmed those promises. And Jesus has kept His promises and done the work the Father sent Him to do. We mentioned Daniel. Daniel was even in the courts of the king. As Daniel was ministering there, God used him mightily, didn't He? As a matter of fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find any better and more complete prophecy of when Jesus would come and what He would accomplish than that of the prophet Daniel. Daniel was dearly beloved. Daniel was a faithful brother. And all through those 70 years of captivity. Now, they weren't in Babylon 70 years, but the captivity lasted for 70 years. And Daniel was right there under all four of those kings that reigned through those 70. Daniel was right there being faithful to God. Now, it's thought that he was probably about 85, 86, something like that. Late 80s, at the end of that captivity. Now, we can only speculate as to why he didn't come back. You know, that would have been quite a journey. But the fact is, Daniel fulfilled what God had him there for. And he sealed up the vision, for the time is not yet. But those things that he wrote, the angel told Daniel to seal up the vision. Now, some of those same things were touched on in the book of Revelation, but John wasn't told to seal up the vision because the time was at hand. All right? So why did he come? Because God said he would. The prophets said he would. Jesus said he would. Didn't Jesus say, if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again? Okay? But the prophets had said Jesus would come, and he did. And we are blessed tonight to know the glorious work that he accomplished when he came the first time to save us from our sins. He set up a kingdom. Daniel spoke about that kingdom. You know, in the early part of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream. I love that chapter. We love all the Bible, but there's just some places where it just, God just shines so brightly. God gave Nebuchadnezzar that dream, and when you read the interpretation of that dream, it was just going to cover the four main Gentile empires. From that point, from Nebuchadnezzar until Jesus would come. The Gentile empires, where kings would reign supreme on this earth. And God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. You know that image, gold and silver, and brass, and iron mixed with clay. And it represented the Babylonian kingdom, the empire, Babylonian empire, and then the Medes and the Persians, then the Romans, Greeks, and then the Romans. And it was during the Romans empire that Christ would come. And without getting too lengthy with this, God gave that dream to Nebuchadnezzar and then caused him to forget it. But he knew he had a dream. Remember that? And the wonderful thing is Nebuchadnezzar was demanding of his astrologers and his magicians and all of those to tell him the dream and the interpretation of it. And they kept saying, well, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. But see, look how God did that. Who knows what the right interpretation would have been if he had just told them the dream? They could have told him anything. How would you know? But God blessed Daniel not only to give the interpretation, but also to remind him of just what the dream was. Mm-hmm. By doing that, Daniel was able to say, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. God just sealed that up. There was no doubt. No doubt. And God does that throughout his word, doesn't he? He shows his power. So why did Jesus come? Because he said so. Because the prophets had said so. Because the prophecies spoke of all that would happen, you know, that he would be born of a virgin. Micah tells us where he would be born. Daniel tells us, with a broad brush, tells us when he would be born. All those things God had told us in his word. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth. And as he fulfilled all that the prophets had spoken, today we can read this word and we can see that truth. Now, so the Bible is not just a collection of stories. The Bible is not just lessons from the past. It bears witness to the truth. And the more we read it, the more we understand it, the more we are able to grasp what the Bible is teaching us, we're seeing that God has been telling us this truth all the time. And if we know that truth, we can see its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we see it. We understand it. We can rejoice in it. Doesn't it comfort your heart to know that God is in control? That he does declare the end from the beginning. He's been telling us what's going to happen all down through time. And those things have happened just exactly the way God said it would. When he said that his people, that before Abraham even had children, he said, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs for 400 years. And guess what happened? 70 souls. When he had children, and they had children, they went down into Egypt. And they were there for 400 years. Now, who else can tell you what's going to happen 400 years? And actually, that was about, 100 years or so before it ever took place. He bore witness to the truth. The more we know about this word, the more we study this word, the more truth we find. The more we realize what God has been promising, he is fulfilling. And what he promised through his son, he has fulfilled that. So, why did he come? To bear witness to the truth. To show us that the prophets had told us what was going to happen. That he fulfilled what the prophets said would happen. It's truth. That's comforting. And quite often in this world, in this cruel and unfriendly world, we need something to comfort us. And there's no better comfort than reading God's word. Now, I don't understand. Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And he's talking about the person of the comforter. But what a blessing it is when you take this word and ask him for understanding and you sit down and begin to read it and that comforter begins to open your understanding of it. We can have it. We can have both, can't we? So we think about why he came to bear witness to the truth. We have this truth on record. And this truth is available to comfort us, if indeed we have a sincere desire in our heart to know him better, to know more of his truth, to have a better understanding of what he has promised and how he's fulfilled so much of it. And bless your hearts, if we're diligently seeking him, Hebrews 11:6 says, we'll find him. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So why is he coming back? He said he would. But those prophecies. Go back to Genesis. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know, you go through the Old Testament, you read about when Abraham died, he was gathered to his people. Isaac died. He was gathered. Now, it didn't say, when we have a funeral, his people gather to that body. That's not what the scriptures are saying. Scripture's saying he died and was gathered to his people. He went home. He was gathered. It says that of Abraham. It says that of Isaac. It says that of Jacob. It says it of some others. When we die, the body's left behind. But what makes us, our awareness, our life principle, our vitality, our soul, our spirit is immediately with the Lord. When they died and gave up the ghost, they were gathered to their people. Their people didn't, the people probably had, well, we have the record of funerals where they buried Abraham and Isaac and those in that cave at Machpelah. And they, some of his people gathered to them, at least their body. But that scripture says they were gathered to their people. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm going to have to turn to it because I don't think I'll quote it just right. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. Some of God's people have breathed out their last here upon this earth. Their spirit and souls are in heaven. Right? Both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Now that didn't say in earth, that said on earth. Some of us are alive and remain. Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 15 about how that then they which are alive and remain. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Some of us are still on earth. But he's going to gather all of us together. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. When he said back in Genesis 49, unto him shall the gathering of the people be, Ephesians 1 says, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one. That's why he's coming back. Some of God's people, their spirits and souls, are with him in heaven. When he comes, he's going to bring them back. Some of us are going to be alive and remain. I don't know if it'll be anybody in this building. Who knows when it's going to be, but he'll have some people here. They're going to be changed. Caught up together with them. When he brings those souls and spirit back with him, he's going to raise those bodies and change them and fashion them like unto his glorious body. That spirit and soul that he brings back is going to be united with a glorified body. Those of us that are alive and remain are going to be changed to glorified bodies. We're going to be brought together as one. We're all going to be taken home to be with him forever. In our glorified bodies. God says that's the way it's going to be.
That's right.
And you know what? That's the way it's going to be. We have that assurance. God has explained it. He has told us what to expect. Now, you know, we don't have everything explained to us, but he's given us everything we need for comfort and assurance along the way while we wait for him to come back, because he will surely come when it pleases God. So, all the way from Genesis, I quoted from Ephesians. We could go to other books. I think the time's about gone. But we could go to the New Testament. Just very briefly, James tells us to be patient to the coming of the Lord, for that time draws nigh. You know, Peter tells us the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's coming. He's coming. Jude says, behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. So like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That is, their souls. Their spirits. Going to be a great cloud of witnesses coming with him when he comes again. John, in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Elder R.A. Tyndall used to preach that those clouds that he's coming in is the great cloud of witnesses, those souls and spirits of those that have departed that's coming with him. It's a great cloud. Not necessarily that you'd see a soul and a spirit, but it's there. God sees it, making up a great cloud. It's as good an explanation as I've ever heard, so. But they're coming. He's coming back. And he's not coming back just by himself. He's bringing the souls and spirits of God's people who have departed. He's bringing them with him. And he's going to raise the bodies, glorify those bodies, change those of us that are alive and remain. And we'll all be brought together in one. That's why he's coming back. To gather us all together as one. And take us home to be with him in a land that will a world that will never end. That old Jewish world came to an end. This world, the natural world, is coming to an end. But where he's taken us will never end. We'll be together. Together. You know, like Brother Ronald says, you know, and Brother Ronald Lawrence, he likes to make a point that sometimes people can be together, but they're not together. But if we're together, together, like we'll be in heaven, that's going to be a glorious time. Be together. And that's all. That's God's purpose. Not just, you know, I think I said recently, God didn't just decide that he's going to make this glorious place and that after this life is over, we can just be in that glorious place and we can see folks that we've known before. That's part of it. But the glory of that place is that he's going to bring us together. One with him, because he loved us more than anybody. You know, those that we've loved the most here on this earth, no doubt we look forward to seeing them, don't we? But there's one that loved us far more than they ever could, and he's done all that his purpose is, that we will be with him together forever. And as an added blessing, it'll be with all those that have gone on before us. Somehow, my understanding of the scriptures is that we'll know each other as we're known. There'll be a way in which we'll know each other. It won't be the earthly relationships that we have now. But as children of God, as part of the same family, you know, I can remember when my mother and daddy was around, and what a blessing it was as far as the church is concerned, to consider that my brother and sister. I consider that a greater blessing than just the earthly relationship, to be a part of the family of God. Somehow that's the way I think of heaven. We'll be there. I know there's not male and female in heaven, but using language that we can relate to, we'll be like brothers and sisters in the same family in heaven, part of the same family. We wrestle with trying to explain some things about heaven, don't we? That's why I like to finally just give up on that and go back to thinking about things that won't be in heaven. I can think a long time and do a lot of rejoicing about things that will not be in heaven. Oh, but may God help us to rejoice in the fact that God, Jesus came the first time to do the Father's will, to save us from our sins. And in some respects, he came simply because God said he would. And you may think that's a small thing, but my point in that is, if God said it, it's the truth. You can rest in it. It's going to be. Because we could see so much of what the prophets have spoken and that Jesus has fulfilled. And that gives us every reason to believe that everything else that we're looking forward to is going to be just like God said it will be. May God help us to rejoice, not only in the fact that he came, but also that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to take us home to be with him forever. May God bless you, is our prayer. Someone have a song you'd like to close with? $370. Gave you a chance. $370. What a day that'll be. We announce an open door of the church. If there's one or more here that would like to come forward and confess your love for the Lord and take up your cross and follow him in baptism or any other way the gospel directs, then that opportunity is yours. We stand and sing 370.
There's coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is fixed forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen.